The question I'd like to ask you today is what Satan cannot do. And I like to include demons with that question as well. Now, we heard in the sermonette a few things about what Satan can do and what Satan is doing. And as a reminder, I like to go into this a little bit so that we don't get a wrong perspective. You see, Satan is a prince of the power of the air. He is a prince of darkness. He rules this earth. That's something we have to understand. Satan rules this earth. He has a throne here on this earth on which he sits. He holds people captive to do his will. He has authority over all the kingdoms, all the governments, all the countries of this world. He is called the ruler of this world. He's even called the God of this age. He is, as I said, called the prince of the power of the air. Now, God did not create Satan. God created a being called Lucifer, a very bright, powerful, marvelous being. But Lucifer decided that he wanted to rebel against God, and so he did, and he became Satan the devil. But he was not the only one. He was followed by many angels under his command, and they are called today demons, or fallen spirits, fallen angels. And the demons, too, are called the rulers of the darkness of this age in many places. And so we must never underestimate the power, the influence of Satan and his demons. Many people do, to their own detriment. You know, Satan and his demons can show great signs and wonders. It's prophesied that Satan will ultimately give his power to a religious leader who will work signs by which he deceives the people. False religious teachers, inspired by demons, might even be able to accurately foretell the future. Accurately foretell the future. Satan has a power to inspire people to go to war. You might think when people go to war today, it's because God inspires them. No, it is Satan who does. Because Satan wants to destroy mankind. He has a power to consume men and beasts through fire. He can bring wildfires. As the prince of the power of the air, he can bring destruction through mighty winds, through hurricanes. Our most recent Standing Watch program goes into that. I've heard people say, oh, well, it is God who has brought these hurricanes upon this earth. Well, in all likelihood, it was Satan who did it. Many people don't believe in the existence of Satan, but they are quick to dabble in the occult. Demons are called familiar spirits in many places in the Bible because they want to familiarize themselves with people. Haunted houses, poltergeists, seances, communication with the dead, contacts with aliens are clearly of demonic origin. The Bible warns us, and you might want to look at this later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 to 22, never to seek contact or fellowship with demons. Never, ever try that. I would never go into a haunted house if I knew it was a haunted house. I would never participate in a seance or to look at movies depicting clearly demonic activities. Satan and demons are very destructive. They love to torment people. There are many scriptures that prove that Satan and demons can possess animals and people, forcing them to do terrible things. Demon-possessed people are extremely violent and self-destructive. If you think at the terrorists right now who are out there killing people, killing themselves in the process, clearly. They are demon-inspired, if not demon-possessed, clearly. Those who go out and shoot and kill people for no reason, clearly, they are under the influence of demons. The Bible shows that demons can possess or influence people to make them spiritually, psychologically, or physically sick. And through the influence of demons, people can be mute, deaf, dumb, epileptic, infirm. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who is an epileptic is under the influence of demons. All I'm saying is, it can be the case. Now, demons have the power to transport human beings from one place to another. And that explains strange encounters with UFOs, where quote-unquote abducted people are sometimes found hundreds of miles away from their residence, not knowing how they got there. Sorcery, witchcraft, hypnosis, certain Far Eastern meditation practices, and you can go on with the list. These are all methods of Satan to overpower the mind of a human being, to make him or her into a helpless victim. Whenever we give ourselves over to another influence, we have become victims of the powers of darkness. Now, that was more or less an introduction. And by the way, if you want to read more about it, because I avoided using basically any scriptures, but everything I have said so far, you can read in our free booklet, Angels, Demons, and the Spirit World, with all scriptures backing up everything I've said. So if you haven't read that booklet for a while or haven't read it at all, now would be a good time to read it. But today I'd like to give you 7 points showing you what demons cannot do. And as we are aware of what demons can do, it is equally important, perhaps even more so, to understand what they cannot do, so that we are not fearful of them for the wrong reasons. Point number one. Satan and demons cannot materialize themselves. Let me repeat that. They cannot materialize themselves in the way that angels can. Now that's the difference. Demons cannot appear as human beings. So if you have an encounter with a human being thinking that human being is a demon, you're wrong. You're wrong. They cannot. Now angels have this power. God took it away from them. Demons cannot do so. However, they can create an illusion. You can call it an apparition that might look very real to people. Now, examples of those illusions would include the appearances of ghosts or of a lady appearing to shepherd girls, for instance, claiming to be Mother Mary. We know that that is not Mother Mary, because Mother Mary, talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is dead in the grave. She is not in heaven. She is not alive. She is dead. Like every Christian is dead, waiting for the resurrection from the dead. So whatever those kids saw, if they saw something, if it wasn't like an hallucination only, it would have been of demonic origin. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 24. And verse 36. Because there we find a passage now that sheds some light on the inability of demons to materialize themselves. I will talk about this subject at greater length in our upcoming sermon on the Feast of Trumpets. But here I want to just tell you about the inability of demons to appear as humans. This passage reads, beginning in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, talking about the disciples, and said to them, and that is after Christ's resurrection, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Now, a lot more has to be said and will be said during the Feast of Trumpets sermon, insofar as what the appearance of Christ is all about. But Christ manifested himself to the disciples as a being with flesh and bones, as we read here. He even ate food in their presence to convince the disciples that it was he and not a spirit or a demon. Because the Greek word for spirit, which Christ uses here, is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, and that word can, in fact, refer to demons. Notice this in Matthew 8, for instance, and verse 16. And here Christ is clearly talking about a demon because the people are afraid. And he said, don't be afraid. I am he. I am not a spirit. I am not a demon. Matthew 8 and verse 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits, same word, with a word, and healed all who were sick. Also, Matthew 12 and verse 43. When an unclean spirit, again the same word, goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none, and then ultimately he returns, bringing other spirits with him. Now, this was not an exorcism here. That was not a casting out of a demon through ministers who are authorized and able to do so. This spirit just left on his own and then returned because the person who had been possessed didn't do anything to change his situation. But the point is, it's another scripture where the same word is used, verse 45. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, the same word again, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so should it also be with this wicked generation, a warning for our end times. Also Luke chapter 4. And verse 33. Luke 4:33. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Notice this, a spirit of an unclean demon. The word spirit here again, the word pneuma. Verse 36 in Luke 4. And so they all were amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now we understand, of course, that Christ is not a being with flesh and bones. And he wasn't a being with flesh and bones at the time when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. He was resurrected as a spirit being with a spiritual body. He is the life-giving spirit, as you can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But he was able to manifest himself as a human being, as a person with flesh and bones. That's the entire point here. He was able to do it. Angels are able to do it. Demons are not. Demons are not. And Christ used the opportunity to show his disciples that he was not a spirit or a demon, because demons cannot manifest themselves as human beings with flesh and bones. That was the entire point he is trying to make. But as I said, they can create apparitions which might look very real. One of those we can find in the book of Job. Job chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. And I'm reading verses 12 to 16. Job 4, beginning in verse 12. And this is talking about Eliphaz, one of Job's quote-unquote friends, apparently a mystic, somebody who was involved in all kinds of demonic activities, it appears. And so he had an encounter with a spirit, with a demon. And that is what he relates, that is what he tells. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and then I heard a voice. Now, this is very important here. This is not an angel. Some commentaries tell you this was an angel. That's nonsense. People who say that have no clue as to what's being talked about here. This was a demon. And this guy, this Eliphaz, apparently enjoyed having these kind of contacts with demons. You see, Eliphaz saw some kind of a form before his eyes, but he couldn't discern the appearance of the spirit. Why? Because the spirit cannot materialize himself. It indicates this was a demon because it was something like an apparition. Now, at the same time, we need to emphasize here that Eliphaz was not asleep. Now, he was awake. He had disquieting thoughts. He says, well, when other people sleep, I was awake. And so he had this encounter with a demon which happened at night while others sleep, but he was awake. Important to understand. I come to that later. Now, there's one more encounter I could refer to, and that has to do, of course, with King Saul, when he went to this witch of Endor. We can read about that in 1 Samuel 28, and I just want to give you a brief summary. But if you want to really go into this topic, and if you want to read what actually happened, here's another booklet that we have in Immortal Soul. And that one describes at great length what Saul encountered. Here, just very briefly, King Saul consulted a witch to find out his future. And during this seance, because that's what it was, the witch, quote-unquote, saw a demon who pretended to be the dead prophet Samuel. Now, it wasn't really Samuel because Samuel was dead in the grave. Here it was a demon in an apparition which only the witch saw because King Saul saw nothing. It had to be the witch telling him what she saw. And she saw some kind of nebulous illusion and interpreting this to be Samuel. And this demon pretended to be Samuel. And so the demon spoke to Saul through that witch and told him what would happen. And it came true. Sometimes demons tell you the truth, but you never know when they're telling you the truth. And so that's why you should never have a contact with them at all. We should never participate. That's another warning I'd like to give right now. We should never participate in any seance or, quote-unquote, consult demons or consult people who are apparently under demonic influence. That means we should never consult fortune tellers. We should never consult sorcerers. We should never consult witches, New Age prophets, mediums to learn about the future. To me, this includes astrology and horoscopes. And I'm not talking about reading those for fun. But if you believe in this kind of stuff, if you believe that because you happen to be born at a certain time, and so these horoscopes are telling you your future, you are in grave, grave danger. Because demons can take advantage of that. Not that horoscopes all by itself could do it, but if you believe it, you have a problem. Now, of course, if you go to these fortune tellers, in many cases you will be contacting frauds, but not in every case. And in some cases, we would be listening to demons communicating to us through their human agents. Now, some people want to make contact with their departed loved ones. Well, they cannot make any contact with departed loved ones because departed loved ones are in their grave and dead. But they can make contact with demons pretending to be those departed loved ones. Of course, they know everything about their departed loved ones. And that's why this encounter can become very real and convincing to those who are still alive. The same happened with Saul and the witch. See, the witch got these ideas, the information from that demon. Of course, the demon knew anything about and everything about Samuel and Saul. And Saul was convinced he had talked to the ghost of Samuel. But in fact, he had talked to a demon. And that's what people are doing. They try to contact the ghosts of departed ones. They are contacting demons, unless they are dealing with frauds, which in many cases would be the situation. Now, let me also say this. Christians who are not ordained, even true Christians who are not ordained to the ministry, should never ever try to cast out demons. Some have tried that to their great detriment. You have to be an ordained minister to have the authority to do this. Otherwise, you don't have that authority. Now also, they should never talk directly to demons either. I mean, some people have done that. I mean, they see this presence or feel this presence in their room, let's say, and they start talking to the demon. Oh, you know, leave me alone. Get away from me. Big mistake. They are starting a communication with those familiar spirits because that's what those demons want. Now, what you do is you pray to God immediately for his intervention and that God will rebuke whatever presence there might be. But don't make the mistake trying to talk to the demon yourself. Now, what about speaking in tongues? There are many Pentecostal groups, they speak in tongues. They speak in a language they don't even understand. And then suddenly they have the revelation that they understand what they said even though they had no clue before. And then they might be rolling on the floor and, you know, thinking that now they're being baptized with the Holy Spirit and all of that. Demonic activities, that's what that is. You got to understand that. Do you want to go to a assembly of Pentecostals where these kind of things are happening? Want to participate in that? You would be a fool if you were to do that because you would be in contact with demons. And what did Paul say? I don't want you to be and become somebody who's fellowshipping with demons. Now, since demons cannot materialize themselves in a bodily form, they cannot have sexual relationships with women. I mean, they cannot have sexual relationships, period, but not with women. I say that because there is this big group of people believing that at the time of Noah, demons, fallen angels, had sexual relationships with women, and giants were the results. And this is all written down in this blasphemous book called the Book of Enoch. There's all kinds of blasphemous, absolutely incredibly abominable statements. And many people today feel that the Book of Enoch is inspired and should be used as a part of the Bible. Now what happened is there were two groups of people, human beings who had these sexual relationships with themselves. But it had nothing to do with demons. Many people today feel that the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, however they call it, will be a product of a relationship between a demon and a woman. That's why you have all these terrible movies sometimes where this is depicted. It cannot happen, it didn't happen, it won't happen. So you don't have to be afraid of that kind of a scenario because that is impossible to ever occur. So that was point number one. Demons cannot materialize themselves in a bodily form. Point number two, demons cannot heal. Demons cannot heal. Now, God is our healer. Now, God has created medicines, let's say, which are helpful. He can use even human doctors to an extent to be helpful, even though I always feel that you have to be very careful and check them out carefully because not every doctor is like every other doctor. But demons cannot heal. But what can demons do, however? Demons can influence a person, as we have just heard, and because of that influence, a person might be physically sick. Now, when that person then is freed from that demonic influence, it might appear as if healing took place. Let's say here comes this exorcist and quote-unquote casts out a demon. Now, if he is not authorized by God to do so, that wouldn't happen, but because demons like to deceive, so the demon might leave voluntarily. And of course, then once he leaves voluntarily, the person who had been sick is no longer quote-unquote sick. So it might appear as if that person who committed that exorcism or says, oh, I'm going to heal you right now, has done that. Well, in fact, he has not, because God isn't working that way. But you see, it might appear that way. But that's point number two. So if you want to go to a witch doctor to get healed, well, forget it. You know, it would be foolishness times two at least. Point number three. Demons cannot create. Now, by that I mean God, for instance, can create physical things out of non-physical things. We read this very clearly in the Bible that God, of course, has done that. Demons can't do that. They cannot create in that way. There's actually only one scripture I have found where demons apparently did create something, if you want to use that term. But look at it, how it's described in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And let's start reading in verse 10. This is, of course, when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and asked Pharaoh to let Israelites go. And, of course, Pharaoh for a long time didn't want to do that. Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became, notice, the rod became a serpent. In fact, that wasn't a small little serpent. It was a huge animal. Other translations sometimes talk about this particular animal as a monster, a very huge animal. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in the like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. So the rods of their, well, whatever they had in possession, they became serpents. And Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed them, as the Lord had said. So it appears that is exactly what happened here. The rods of these sorcerers became serpents. But you see, it was Aaron's rod which swallowed them up. Now some say, oh, that was just an illusion or an hallucination. Well, if you say that about the sorcerers, they would have to say that about Aaron's rod as well, because the same wording is used. So I believe, no, this was actually real. But the power of demons to do something like that has great limits. Because notice Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. Exodus 8 and verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beasts. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So again, another transformation here took place. Out of the dust became lice. Now, verse 18. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. And so there were lice on men and beasts. And the magicians realized, wow, we don't have this power. We can't do that. And so in verse 19, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed them, just as the Lord had said. So it appears like demons, to a very limited extent, can create something like what they did with those rods, but the power is very limited when it comes to that. Now, again, however, they can create all kinds of apparitions or hallucinations. Our third book that I'd like to introduce to you today, Heavens and Earth Before and After the First Man, goes into the interesting question, did God create those terrible, vicious animals prior to Adam and Eve? And we explain in our booklet, no, he did not. But those animals became that way through Satan's influence. And in the process, certain physical mutations did take place. So Satan are able to create minor mutations, but they cannot create one animal in one particular family, let's say, and this animal suddenly becomes an animal from another family. So the whole evolutionary concept is completely, totally wrong. It is impossible. It's not happening. It didn't happen. It won't happen. But so Satan has this potential possibility that can influence animals. And the animals can become very vicious under demonic influence. And so, of course, they most certainly can influence people with the same results. Point number four. Demons cannot influence us when we sleep. Now, we had a Q&A on this one not too long ago. And I will read a little bit from this Q&A. And when I read it, you will know right away who wrote it. And so I give you a few excerpts. The point is, demons cannot influence us when we sleep. We can and should pray that God will help us in every facet of our lives, and it is inconceivable that he would protect us whilst we are awake, as we are able to make decisions and judgments with our full faculties, but leave us to the devices of Satan and his demons whilst we are asleep and not able to fend off these invisible but highly dangerous adversaries. That would be an inconsistent stance to take and not compatible with the love that God has for his people. Wrestling or fighting is an activity where the contestants are conscious and their minds awake and focused on the activity. And the same principle must apply when wrestling against, and now we are quoting Ephesians, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We simply couldn't wrestle against those forces while or when asleep. Well, let me just add something here. It might be that certain events which take place while we are awake are stored in our memory bank. And so they may be reflected, of course, in any dreams that we may have afterwards. But you see, our brain continues to function, even when we are asleep. But this doesn't mean, and that's the important distinction here, that demons could enter our minds and brains while we are sleeping. Well, I'm getting these questions all the time. Oh, well, while I was asleep, something happened to me and I had an encounter with a demon. I said, no, when you are asleep, forget that. You didn't. Now, sometimes people were not asleep. Sometimes people think they were asleep, but they weren't really. Now, that's a different issue. So the first question I always have to ask is, what happened when you had this quote-unquote encounter? The point we want to make is this. God is not allowing demons or Satan to influence you when you are asleep. That is something demons cannot do. We go on to say in our article, on the other hand, we simply must not get involved, again the same warning, in the occult, seances, other demonic activities during the day, as that could give opportunity for us to have dreams and nightmares at a later time. In these ways, demonic influence could be indirectly felt. Yes, not directly, but indirectly, because you have these terrible dreams. That's why it's important to consider carefully what you let your minds dwell on during the day. Now, if you keep watching demonic movies all day long, well, don't be too surprised when you suddenly have nightmares during the night. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and you might want to look at this later, beginning at verse 26. It warns us not to go to bed with an angry attitude, and also not to give place or opportunity to the devil. Why is this added here? Not because suddenly now the devil has the power to influence you directly while you are sleeping, but what it's talking about, if you have a bad emotion when you go to bed, you might have a bad dream. You might have a bad dream. And of course, when you wake up in the morning and you still have that bad emotion, well, you are giving room to the devil. So don't dwell on your wrath. I mean, even if it is justified, sometimes our wrath might be justified. Don't dwell on it for too long. But if you do, you may give room to the devil. So that's a warning. And so it is always good advice to pray. To pray before we go to bed that we won't have bad dreams. Now God can do that. God can prevent that from happening. Notice Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. And let's start reading in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry to the Lord with my voice, and you heard me from his holy hill. Selah, think about that. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. He sustained him even while he was sleeping. And so we should have the same kind of realization. God can help us even when we go to bed, that we won't have any bad dreams. Not that Satan could directly influence us while we are asleep, but, you know, even those nightmares are not necessarily very pleasant to have. Now, we also point out in our article on whether Satan can influence us when we are asleep, that hypnosis is something to consider, but that's something different from a normal sleep. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present or yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So it's all about controlling our minds and not letting anyone else into that territory. I can't warn enough of hypnosis. Hypnosis gives away your control to another person or another spiritual entity, such as a demon, influencing the hypnotist to use his power. And if we voluntarily submit our minds to the influence of a hypnotist, then it is possible that Satan or his demons might influence us while we are in that state. We're not talking about dreaming anymore. We're talking about now being hypnotized. And that's a very, very dangerous state to be in. And of course, there are, I alluded to them, Far Eastern meditation practices like transcendental meditation. You might have heard of that one. Very dangerous. They're going to give you a mantra, which you're supposed to then repeat in your minds over and over and over. And then suddenly you have all kinds of weird experiences. Now, scientists come, those who believe in this stuff, and say, oh, well, you know, this is because you have all that stress, and so you are getting rid of that stress. That's why you have those experiences. Well, in fact, the mantra is a name of an Indian god. And the Indian gods are bad and good, and so you are, in your mind, communicating with that Indian god, repeating that name time and again. So why are you surprised then if that demon responds? So don't even make that mistake of trying to get anywhere near that kind of stuff. That's just an example, TM, Transcendental Meditation. There are so many other Far Eastern practices. You've got to be very careful what they are teaching you. If it's just a bodily exercise, that's one thing. But if it goes into the spiritual realm, stay away from it. Point number five. Demons cannot bring about a curse. Did you know that? Now, if I've talked to people, let me repeat first. Demons cannot bring about a curse. People believe demons can bring about curses, especially in Africa, certain parts of Africa, in Brazil, very popular, I suppose, in Haiti and other places. They believe in these witch doctors. They are engaged in voodoo and these voodoo dolls. And so the idea is like, you know, they are using this doll and that represents somebody who may be living miles upon miles and miles away. And so they put these little needles in the doll and then suddenly this has some kind of an effect. And so now this other person is being cursed through this witch doctor. And the curse is being transferred to this person. That is absolutely not possible. It is absolutely not possible. Now, people with and under God's direction can pronounce blessings and curses, but they have to be inspired by God. You read about Jacob. He pronounced blessings and curses. You read about Moses. You read about Joshua. But you also read about an interesting figure, a false prophet, Balaam. Now turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23 and verse 8. Because here was Balaam, and he was asked by the king of Moab to curse Israel. And he, being greedy as he was, he tried to do it, and God didn't let him. And so in verse 8 we read that this guy even says, "And how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" And the better translations can be found in the NIV, let's say, and in the RSV, where it says, "How can I curse whom God hasn't cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" And the answer is, he cannot. A witch doctor can't. A sorcerer can't. The danger is if you believe they can. Because then you're opening up your mind again to the influence of demons. And that's where the danger lies. Notice also a parallel passage in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. And I'm reading for this 1 and 2. "On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the congregation of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing." So, if God is not behind a curse, the curse will have no effect. Jeremiah 15, that's Jeremiah 15 and verse 10. And sometimes you and I, we heard in the sermonette about people who are not necessarily on the same wavelengths we are at and on. And so we might experience that kind of stuff like Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 15 and verse 10. Here he had a face of depression. "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest, but every one of them curses me. So now, did this curse have any spiritual effect, direct effect on Jeremiah? Well, in Jeremiah 17, notice what he says in verse 6. Jeremiah 17 and verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose on his heart departs from the Lord. See, but that curse comes from God. But notice verse 7. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the water. So the point is this. Jeremiah said, well, I was, you know, cursed by people, but he understood that he was blessed by God. And so the point that the people cursed him had no effect on him, couldn't have. So it wasn't transferred to him in any way whatsoever. So if you hear of somebody in Africa or in Brazil, oh, well, this is this witch doctor and he has cursed me and now I have all these problems, and they're not kidding you, I've heard these stories told. No. Absolutely not. The problem is if you believe that, then you react in the wrong way. Notice Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. And notice verse 2. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. It says, like a flitting sparrow and like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A better translation would be, let's say the Living Bible has here, an undeserved curse has no effect. Or the NIV, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. So if a witch doctor curses someone and that's undeserved because God is not backing it up, has no effect. It's absolutely invalid. It's completely nonsense. And to think about that demons would have the power to plant a curse on you, is just absolutely wrong. Because that brings me to the next point. Point number 6. Demons cannot act against God's will. That's another thing demons can't do. They cannot act against God's will. One scripture, real quick, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're all familiar with that scripture, but I like to read it in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 13. Notice, no temptation, and if you use the word temptation here, but you can, temptation comes from Satan and demons. Well, it can come out of your own body, your own flesh as well, but it cannot come from God because God cannot tempt, and God is not being tempted. And so he says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God will not allow Satan or his demons to tempt you beyond what you are able to bear. So they cannot do anything against God's will. Even Satan couldn't really get close to Job. He had to get permission from God to be able to do that. And then God showed him exactly how far he could go. So that brings me to the last point, number 7. Demons cannot harm us when we resist them. Demons cannot harm us when we resist them. But how? How do we do that? Based on our own strength? Notice first in James chapter 4, I'll give you a few answers to this question as to how you can resist Satan and his demons, because if you do, they will have no power over you. James 4 and verse 7. It says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A promise. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Of course, repentance is involved. If you do something wrong, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's how you submit to God. You repent of what you are doing if it's wrong. But if you do submit to God, and if you resist the devil will flee from us. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells us how exactly to resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. You could also translate, be self-controlled and watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, let's not make any mistake. Satan is very real, and he wants to devour you. That's what he wants. Resist him, verse 9. But how? Steadfast in the faith. Here's one key. You got to be steadfast in the faith when you want to resist the devil. It says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, it's not talking about brotherhood of man and everybody is, you know, having to deal with Satan. No, no, no. It's talking about those who are our brothers and sisters in the spiritual way. Every true Christian will experience the same kind of temptations which you and I experience. It's nothing different, right? And so we have to all resist the devil, being steadfast in the faith. Not wavering to and fro like we read in the book of James, you know, double-minded. That's not the way it works. We have to have the conviction that we can be victorious. And here is how we can be victorious. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they didn't love their lives, correctly, their souls, to the death. One of those many scriptures showing you that souls can die. The Bible doesn't talk about an immortal soul at all. But here is a way of how to overcome Satan. Three things are mentioned. The blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they didn't love their lives to the death. When you sin, as we heard in the sermonette, you go to God and ask for forgiveness, and you have God apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to your life, and that's how you can get forgiveness. That's the only way how you can get forgiveness, because Jesus Christ died for you. And of course, part of that is repentance. I mean, you're not going to get forgiveness unless you repent of what you have been doing. And then they overcome Satan by the words of the testimony. Yes, they are true Christians. They are accepting the word of God. We'll talk about that in a moment, how that flies and how this applies and how this goes. And you have to have the right priorities. I mean, if you are not sure as to how far you can still go when it comes to this world and still make it into the kingdom, chances are it's not going to work that way. But that's how you overcome Satan. That's how you resist him, steadfast in the faith. The point is, you can overcome Satan. It can come to the point in your life where he has no power, no strength over you at all. Notice 1 John chapter 2. Some say, oh, well, but I'm still a young person, or I'm too old, can't change my habits anymore, or I'm still too young, I can't really overcome them yet. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. John is saying, I have written, or I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, young women, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you young men, because you are strong. You are strong, and the word of God, notice, the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Why? Because of the word of the testimony we read about, the word of God abiding in us. It's there. We know when we are in temptation what to do and what not to do. And maybe how not even to get into temptation. The word of God tells you this. And we are strong because God's word is in us and abides in us. Notice what else is abiding in us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now these are false ministers, false preachers who tell you that you don't have to keep the law anymore. Just the other day I was watching one of those TV evangelists on television. I don't want to recommend that, but it just happened that I listened to how he talked about the Sabbath. And I thought, oh, I want to hear this one. And so he tells us, you know, the audience who want to listen to this stuff, this nonsense, this, I can use a word here I don't want to use. Well, you are a Sabbath breaker if you keep the Sabbath. That's what he said. Because the Sabbath is done away with. It's now spiritual. And if you try to still keep it in a physical sense, you are a Sabbath breaker. And I'm sitting there, and I had to control my emotions. Right? Now, here's the point. These are wrong teachers sent by Satan, the devil, whether they realize it or not. But here we read, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those false teachers, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in us? God the Father and Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And this is how we can overcome Satan and Satan's human instruments. Frankly, that's the only way how we can overcome them. The Living Bible says here, the one who is in you is stronger than the one who is in the world. Have you not read about being strong? The strength comes from God. Of course, it can also mean the one who is in us is greater in authority than the one who is in the world, which means they can't do anything if God doesn't allow them to do anything. But we must do our part. We must fight, as we read earlier. We must fight against the forces of evil. But how do we do this? Notice Ephesians chapter 6. We have read a lot about strength, to be strong. As young people, we can be strong. We have to have this strength to be able to fight Satan and his demons. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. But how? In the Lord. And in the power of his might. It's not our might. It's not our power. It's not our strength. If we rely on our strength, we are going to lose every time. We have to be strong in the Lord, as it says. And how do we do it? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to resist. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, but against powers, and so on, rulers in these wicked environments. But here, verse 13, says it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he gives us several parts of God's armor. And you can read all of that scripture and that passage for yourself later. Shield of faith is one of which is mentioned again, because we resist the devil steadfast in the faith. But you see, we have to rely on God's strength. And we have to rely on the fact that Christ came to do something. Now, Christ came for many different purposes. We understand that. But here's one purpose, an interesting purpose. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. One of the reasons why Christ came as a human being. He who sins is of the devil. Now, this is something we got to understand. God cannot sin. If all ultimately boils down to whether we are following God or whether we are following the devil. So if you sin, you're of the devil. If I sin, I'm of the devil at that moment. So that's why it's important to get rid of that sin, whatever it is. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, he was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil at this point in your life, in my life. Christ is there to destroy the devil's work in our life. Now we have to let him do that, obviously. Did you know that we are already delivered from the power of darkness now? We should understand that. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. I just noticed that time is fleeting, but the thing is, you know, this is the last time I can give a sermon to you before the Feast of Trumpets, so I'll take the opportunity. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are no longer under the power of Satan, is what that scripture tells us. But we have been translated into the power, under the power of God's kingdom. Not that we are already born again spirit beings in God's kingdom, but we are under the conditions, we are under the power, under the authority. God is now ruling over us, no longer Satan. And that is what Paul was told by Jesus Christ that he had to do. That's what the church today has to do. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Acts 26 and verse 17. This is what Christ taught the Apostle Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A lot is being said. The point is, we are delivered from the power of Satan. That's what the scripture says. Now, we are being told that Christ is encouraging us to pray to the Father, deliver us from the evil one. We shouldn't take it for granted, but we should understand that we are delivered. Every time we come to God for help. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's notice verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, establish you and guard you, a much better translation, NIV has it, he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You know, we read about our strength, where it's coming from. It's coming from God, because God is going to give us that strength, and he will protect us from the evil one. The living says he will keep them safe from Satan's power. I'm getting shortly to the end of the sermon, but here's an extremely important scripture I'd like to quote now in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. Another promise. It says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The Authorized Version has, he will bruise Satan under your feet. So it's either crush or bruise. Well, with this context, in this context, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse 15. This is what God told Satan, the devil, the serpent, after he had deceived Eve. And I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. But you know, a more clear translation can be found in the NIV, but says, he will crush your head. Same wording is used in Romans. And you will strike his heel. Now, what's being described here? The German Schlachter commentary had this to say. It's talking about the battle between the seed of the devil. The seed of the devil. And it points out that in John 8:44 and other passages, we can read about the children of the devil. We read about the children of the devil before, those who are sinning. So we are talking about a battle, if you please, between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. Now, the seed of the woman refers to Christ and the faithful. Satan could hurt Jesus, but Christ will take away Satan's power. The faithful, that's you and me, this commentary rightly points out, are participating in the defeat of Satan, as they are part of the seed of the woman. And that brings me to this passage in John chapter 14 and verse 30. Have you considered yourself as a follower of Christ who is able to help defeating Satan? You should. Actually, you must. That's the only way how you can overcome him. John chapter 14 and verse 30. He says, Christ says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. The Revised Standard Version says, he has no power over me. Both is correct, because Satan could not hurt Jesus, because Christ never sinned once. So he couldn't attack Christ, say, oh, well, he sinned, because he never did. But you see, it is Christ who takes away Satan's power. Notice Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. We read, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. The Living Bible says here that he would break the power of the devil. He doesn't destroy the devil in the sense that he gets to the point where the devil no longer exists. No, but he takes away his power. The devil will have no more power. Christ did that. He did it for us too. Because Satan will not have any power over us either, over you and over me. When we submit to God and when we do our part, we don't have to be afraid of Satan at all, because God is so much powerful than the rulers of this world are. When we follow God, and I mean really truly follow God, then demons will be subject to us. We will not be longer subject to them. Notice Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, talking about this rebellion. Behold, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's interesting, some of the passages have it this way. I have given you power to tread on serpents, or I have given you power to overcome them, or I have given you power to crush them. Again, this crushing idea is mentioned again. The seat, Christ and we together will be able to crush Satan, take away his power. And that's why we shouldn't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. That is what is important to understand, that God is much more powerful than Satan. We have to be concerned with how God looks at us. And so to summarize at this point, let's review quickly the 7 points we have discussed today. What Satan and demons cannot do. Satan and demons cannot materialize themselves. Demons cannot heal. Demons cannot, basically speaking, create. Demons cannot influence us when we sleep. Demons cannot bring about a curse. Demons cannot act against God's will. And finally, demons cannot harm us when we resist them. And with the power of God, we must and we will resist them.